Hello everyone and welcome to ENBC at Home. Great to have you joining with us today, Sunday the 26th of July. And maybe you've been up for a few hours and this is you sitting down to watch it, or maybe you've just gotten up, but it's brilliant to be able to connect together today. And later on, Mary's going to be leading us in a time of worship, and Rory's going to be bringing us our fourth message in our series, The Faith to Go, looking at the life of Abraham and Sarah. Let me, as always, remind you and encourage you that on our website, there's fantastic resources for the children and families, so you can go on there and access them. We're going to watch a clip together now, and the week past there was a very significant day in one of the lives of one of the couple, young couples in our church. So we're going to enjoy watching this clip together now.
Ladies and gents, we're here to celebrate an absolute wonderful joining of two hearts as they become one. A bond, a union, I have no doubt has been planned for some time in glory. And we're going to see it actually come into pass here. Repeat after me. I, Daniel Mark Withers.
I, Daniel Mark Withers.
Take you, Jennifer Ruth Swain.
Thank you, Jennifer Ruth Swain.
As my wife in marriage.
As my wife in marriage.
So I, Jennifer Ruth Swain.
I, Jennifer Ruth Swain.
Take you, Daniel Mark Withers.
Thank you, Daniel Mark Withers.
As my husband in marriage.
As my husband in marriage.
So we, and indeed I, therefore take great delight in pronouncing you. Mr. and Mrs. Withers, husband and wife, in the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mr. Withers, you may now kiss your gorgeous bride for at least 20 seconds. You're all going to turn away. And then I kiss the bride. Fantastic. That was great to see. And we do wish Jenny and Daniel the real blessing of God as they start their married life together. As always, let me keep reminding you, keep sending us in your clip, set your phone to landscape, you know, and can just be, here's a book I've read, or here's what I'm doing, or here's a thought of encouragement, and send it to us. Really important over the next few weeks, you send it to Rory, as Dave and I are on holiday. So send them in to Rory, and he'll get them uploaded onto the Sunday message. We're going to worship God together, and it's so important that we just continue to keep lifting up our praise and our worship and our adoration to God. And part of an expression of our worship is through our giving. And so you can go onto the website, it gives you a link you can give there. Or if you're wondering how you can give, then please contact Alec Marshall, and he'll help you with that. But before I hand over to Mary to lead us in worship together, let's pray now together. Father God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity today to worship you, to open your word. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would minister into our lives today. Where healing is needed, bring healing. Where there's discouragement, bring encouragement. Where there's uncertainty, bring the assurance of your presence. We come here longing to know you more, to love you more, to experience your love more in our lives. And so, Father, we pray that you'd bless all who listen to this today, and may you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let us worship God together, and then we will hear from Rory as he brings God's word to us today.
Sing like never before. Good morning, church family, on Sunday, the 26th of July. It's so good to gather together as God's church to be shaped and moulded by God's word, by his spirit, into the likeness of Christ. And every day to be shaped and moulded into the likeness of Christ as we seek him, worship him, follow him. So I'm joining you again from April's room this morning. It's the only peaceful place in the house. Ezra had his jags this morning, so, and he's a bit restless, so be praying for baby Ezra. So we're continuing to look at Genesis this morning, looking at chapter 15. And last week, if you remember, we're looking at Genesis 14. And Mark was taking us through that, looking at the rescue mission that Abraham and his men went on to rescue Lot. And it was a great victory. Everything went well and to plan. But we see here in chapter 15 that Abraham has found himself in a troubled place. He's concerned and he's troubled that he's not got an heir of his own yet. He's not got a son. And according to the tradition at the time, one of his servants, his top servant, his kind of chief of staff, would take all of his inheritance if Abraham died without a son. And it's often the case that after wins, after spiritual victories, that we could find ourselves in a valley. After mountaintop experiences, we could find ourselves in a dark valley. That's where Abraham finds himself here in Genesis 15, as we'll look into in a moment. But there's other examples of that biblically. We see Elijah in 1 Kings 18, after he's defeated the prophets of Baal, hundreds of them, on Carmel, a huge victory, a massive win. Elijah in 1 Kings 19 is so deeply discouraged that he asks the Lord to take his life away after the mountaintop comes the valley. And we see, you know, the Israelites, after hundreds of years of slavery, oppression, in Egypt, they are freed. Their liberation and God's people are set free, and the Red Sea's parted, and they are free at last. Yet they find themselves in the wilderness, wandering around for 40 years. After the mountaintop comes the valley, and this is where Abraham finds himself. And just now in Genesis 15, I'll read the first 6 verses for us. Just now, some time later, the Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram." So the implication is that Abram is afraid. God said, "For I will protect you and your reward will be great." But Abram replied, "O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I didn't even have a son? Since you give me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant of my household, will inherit all of my wealth. You've given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took Abraham outside and said to him, "Look up into the sky and count the stars, if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Amen. Now, I think that we live in an information age, and we can so easily make our faith all about our minds, all about our intellect and what we know. And we can disconnect our faith often from our hearts and our feelings and our emotions and experience, valuing the mind and what we know so much more than the heart. And I'm saying this as someone who is so often guilty of this, and it's not right, it's not balanced. God's given us our heart and our emotions and feelings, and in scripture countless times we have examples of people being real and honest with God about how they feel. The Psalms, David, so often, you know, he says he wants to melt with sorrow. He says to God, he cries out to him. Or he is so full of joy, he wants to sing with joy to the Lord. He's so honest about his sorrow, his anger, his frustration, his joy, and is honest with his love. He's real with God. And we see that here. Abraham says to God, "What good are all your blessings when I don't have a son?" Abraham's been real. He's been honest in bringing his heart before the Lord. He could have lied and put on the mask of, you know, it's all fine, that we so often put on, you know, how you doing, I'm fine. But what good are masks? When you're before God, they're no good. We should be real and honest and bring our heart, bring our lament before God. And a warning, we shouldn't, you know, put emotions on the throne in our life and let them control us and control all that we do, because as Jeremiah warns, you know, the heart is deceptive above all things and it is wicked. But we shouldn't do it with our minds either and put our minds on the throne in our life. We should have a good balance in our life, and Christ should be on the throne in our lives. But there's an idea, you know, that the more spiritual you are, the less affected by the things of the world you will be. And that's just not right. You know, we see Jesus in Luke 19, Jesus wept. That amazing verse, Jesus wept. He wept over Jerusalem, and we see on other occasions that Jesus was stirred up, that he was troubled, he was deeply moved by things. In John chapter 11, we see Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus who had just died. They were weeping, and Jesus was deeply moved, and he wept. And in John 12, when Jesus is predicting his death and what awaits him, what is to come on the cross, his soul was troubled. And John 13, when he's sharing with the disciples that one of them would betray him, Jesus was troubled. Someone can truly know and love God, yet still be and still know trouble. The best way I can describe this is troubled, but not troubled. And it's an oxymoron, but that's fine. That's okay. Hudson Taylor, an incredible man of faith and an incredible man of mission, bringing the gospel to thousands in China and just doing masses of mission in China in very difficult times. In one of the most trying times for Hudson Taylor, when there was a violent revolution throughout China that really was encroaching upon the church and the mission ministry that had been set up. Hudson found himself in such a dark valley that he said to one of his friends, "I can't read, I can't think, I can't even pray. I can only trust." After the mountaintop comes the valley. I think there's a place for knowing trouble. At troubling times, seems obvious to say, but it's true. At injustice, at loss, at the lost, you know, tens of thousands of people in East Kilbride, 96, 97, 98, 99% of people in East Kilbride not knowing Jesus as their Lord and as their Saviour. Troubled at this fallen world. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 says, we are troubled on every side. We are afflicted, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not distressed. We're cast down, Paul says, yet not destroyed. Troubled, yet not troubled. We will know trouble. We will experience trouble. We ought to experience trouble. But ultimately, all trouble has been, is being, and will be overcome in Christ. All of it, every tear wiped away. No more death, no more sorrow when his kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. But right now we are between these times. It's the great thing about having the church at home. You get your coffee, you get your breakfast, you get to relax, you know. If you remember the disciples, when they were in the boat and a storm was raging around them, the disciples were deeply troubled. And I think they were so troubled, they were distressed, because they thought that the storm, that the trouble around them, was in control. And trouble can often appear in control. It can seem in control. The world around us, people will tell you that the trouble, that the storm is in control. But this is a lie of Satan. Jesus gets up. He calms the storm. Just like that. The storm isn't in control. Jesus is in control. Even when the storm is all around us, pressing in upon us, it seems in control. The world is screaming at us. Everyone is telling us the storm is in control. The key to not being in despair, not being too troubled, is knowing and believing that the storm is not in control. The storm is never in control. Jesus is in control. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't trust how things seem to be. We don't trust how things are likely to go. We don't trust appearances. We trust God. We trust the promises of God. We will know trouble, but we have a hope that has overcome, that transforms trouble. If you're in a valley, if you're in the midst of a storm and you know trouble, you know fear, listen to what God says to Abraham in these verses. God has the remedy for Abraham's fearful and troubled heart. Abraham's not sure what's coming next. He doesn't have the details of God's plans and promises. Abraham is trusting appearances and how he thinks things will go. God says, do not be afraid. Why? Because I, God said, am your shield. I am your protection and your reward. God doesn't rebuke Abraham for thinking these things, for feeling these things. God doesn't pour out his wrath upon Abraham for bringing these things to God. God reassures Abraham as a perfect, lovingly father would reassure him. Know that the reassurance, the loving reassurance of your Heavenly Father this morning. Don't be afraid. God is our protection. He is our reward. Look to him. Trust in him. If you're in a valley, if you're in a storm just now, don't turn away from him thinking, oh, he's going to pour out his wrath upon me. God didn't do that to Abraham. And when we're real with him, honest with him, bring our heart to him, trusting in him, relying on him, that will not happen to us. Know the reassuring love of God this morning. So God, in verse 5, this is just a small thing that you could so easily read over, but nothing is insignificant in scripture. It says that God brings Abraham outside to look up at the starry sky and count the stars if you can. This is how numerous will be your descendants. You know, when I feel a storm upon me and I feel I'm in a valley, I find going outside an immense blessing and way to get out of my thoughts and my mind, and just to be in God's creation, to look up at the sky, to look at trees. And I know it's ironic, I'm saying go outside in the middle of a lockdown, but even if it's in your garden, to look at flowers and trees, God's good creation, it is such a blessing. And it gives me certainly perspective that God is in control. However things seem I trust God and his promises, you know. And when we're outside all the cobwebs and the lies of Satan, that the storm's in control, all of those blow away as God leads us by still and quiet waters. Verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. It's Abraham's faith that is of importance to God. You know, not his good works and his own goodness, but his faith in a good God. And God gives Abraham what he needs most, which wouldn't have been what Abraham said he needed most. God gives him righteousness. That is what we need most. That's what this world, this fallen world needs most, for all have fallen short and all are unrighteous, but our faith in the one true God, in Jesus Christ, his son, in the sacrifice of Jesus, taking on the punishment for our sin on the cross, and the empty tomb, his resurrection, our faith in that imputes the righteousness of Christ upon us. The Hebrew word in verse 6 for Abraham's belief means Abraham put all of his weight upon, Abraham stepped, put all of his weight upon the promises of God and the God of promise. Now, throughout lockdown, I might just be speaking for myself, but you maybe some of us have put on a bit of extra weight. And my question this morning is, where are we putting our weight? Who are we leaning upon when the storm comes, when we feel in a dark valley, when it matters? Who are we looking to? Who are we leaning upon? Who are we relying on? Because there's only one that will last. There is only one that there is hope and life, forgiveness and grace. All else is sinking sand. All else will crumble. We have to look to and trust in Jesus. He is in control. So the rest of chapter 15, I'll paraphrase the rest of the chapter. Abraham takes and he sacrifices and cuts up, dismembers animals that God has asked him to, a ram, a goat, some birds, and he lays the halves of the animals side by side, creating two rows of cut up animals. So it kind of be like a path of cut up animals, which is kind of a horrible thing to imagine, but it is deliberately so, as we'll come to look to in a little bit. God then put Abraham into a sleep when the sun was going down and showed him what was coming in the future, slavery in Egypt, and God freeing him from this slavery and blessing his descendants. So verses 17 and 18, after the sun went down and darkness fell upon Abraham. I'll read these verses for us, they're very significant, so I'll just read them and not paraphrase them. After the sun went down and darkness fell upon Abraham, he saw a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day and said, I've given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. Now this scene is incredibly important, but it's also quite strange with a lot going on. And what is the significance exactly of what is happening here? God established a covenant with Abraham in the previous verse of Genesis. He reaffirms this covenant in Genesis 13. And we have here in Genesis 15, this covenant being sealed by God. At the end of the chapter, the sun is setting and Abraham is put into a sleep, and he has a vision when darkness comes over him of a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch passing between the animals that Abraham has cut up. So in order to get the importance of this, we've got to understand the context and the cultural significance of what is going on here. I think it was when we were doing the Bible project a while ago, they said, you know, a text without a context is a con. Which is a really clever way of just realizing how important the context of scripture is and knowing it and digging for gold in God's word. So covenants were recognized with rites and traditions. One of these would have been sacrifices. And these traditions and rites would have been fulfilled to recognize the significance of the covenant that was taking place. So, for example, if you had two great nations who were coming together, making a covenant with each other, the leaders of these nations would often perform this ritual where they would take animals, cut them in half, and make a path with these cut up animals, and the leaders would walk down this path together. And what this was doing was invoking a kind of social curse upon themselves, basically saying, you know, if I fail to fulfill my end of this covenant and betray you or don't fulfill it, I'm not faithful, then what's happened to these animals, may that happen to me. They're saying, you know, may they come to a horrible end if they are unfaithful and don't fulfill their end of the covenant. So that's what this ritual is all about. But we see here Abraham having a vision of a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch passing between the animals. What's that all about? God reveals himself throughout scripture in fire and in flames. We see it in Exodus when the people of Israel are freed from Egypt and God guides them throughout the wilderness as a pillar of flame. And in Acts when Pentecost happens and the Holy Spirit descends on the believers, God manifests as tongues of fire upon the disciples. God manifests countless times throughout scripture as fire and as flames. So this fire pot and this torch are images of God. And it is the fire pot and it is the torch. It is God alone that passes between these cut up animals. Abraham never passes between these animals. God takes it all on himself. He is the one who will fulfill the covenant. There is no conditions placed upon Abraham. It's not based upon his performance or his goodness, how faithfully he can fulfill the law. It is all God's grace, God's power and God's strength and his faithfulness that the covenant will be fulfilled. This is a covenant of grace, the whole thing. It's about God, and the covenant will be fulfilled by God's power, his strength, and not Abraham's. And this is just a stunning revelation of God's ultimate covenant with us, the new covenant of God's grace in Jesus, giving himself to take on the punishment for our sin, the ultimate sacrifice, fulfilling the covenant. And this vision Abraham has of the smoking fire pot, the blazing torch, so wonderfully reveals, foreshadows what is to come, the covenant of grace in Christ. Jesus being a descendant of Abraham, a blessing to all nations. Jesus is the faithful covenant partner that we could never be. He is our righteousness. Our faith in him imputes his righteousness upon us. It's not about obeying God's laws as faithfully as we can so that we can save ourselves. It's about God's grace. You know, the law is due, but grace is done. Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus and know him? Trust in him? Are you all in for Jesus? If we remember that word for believe, putting your weight upon, are you leaning on him, relying on him, looking to him? Are you scrambling about, busying yourself, exhausting yourself, trying to do and do and do and do and save yourself instead of knowing and clinging to what has been done 2,000 years ago with Jesus on the cross? We are saved. We have his resurrection power right now. Be all in for Jesus. Look to him this morning. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your saving grace in our life. I pray that we would know your power, your goodness, your grace afresh this morning, Lord. That we wouldn't be scrambling about, busying ourselves, trying to do and do and do. That we would know what has been done for us. That we would know your grace in Jesus on the cross, taking on our punishment for our sin and being raised to life and sharing in that new resurrection life, Lord. Pray that we bring ourselves before you completely this morning, being all in, not holding anything back, Lord. Bless each of us wherever we are at and our families, that we would know your grace and your truth and your power in our lives, Lord. We pray for those who are in a valley, who are struggling with illness, with grief, Lord, bless them. May they know the perfect reassurance of their loving Heavenly Father. This morning we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary's going to lead us in some worship just now. God bless you, and I hope to see you all soon.
Worship you. You are here.
Thank you everyone who's been involved in bringing our service to us today. It's great to have had you joining with us. And as always, if there's some area of your life that you're needing help with, please do not hesitate to contact us. You can phone the church office between 9 and 1:30. You can go online, there's a form you can fill out and send to us if you're needing help in any way at all. Let me encourage you to just keep going and keep trusting God. He's building his kingdom. He's at work during this time, and it's just so exciting to be able to live for him and serve him. So this week ahead, enjoy your week ahead. Know that God's presence is with you, his power is working in your life, and his peace is within you. And God bless you today. And thank you again for joining with us here at EMBC.